Let's just bow in prayer before we turn to the word of the Lord this evening. Let's unite our hearts together. And every believer pray that God will now draw very near and meet with us as we come to the Lord's message, to the time of gospel preaching. And may the Lord visit us tonight in power. Let's all seek him. Our God and our Father, we come before thee once again. We draw near into the courts of thy holy presence. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we thank thee for him, the one who loved us and who gave himself for us, and we rejoice that we may gather here and preach his name once again. Help us, we pray. Bless this time. Solemnize it to our souls. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt give victory over the enemy of the soul, the one who comes to disturb, to distract, to lead the mind away in a direction completely opposite to divine truth. And so, Lord, we pray for the arresting of the mind. We pray for the convicting of the soul. We pray to that end that thou wilt breathe in me the breath of life and power. And may there be a work done tonight as thou dost speak and move. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn to Luke 19 and we want to read the first 10 verses of this passage, this chapter. It is, of course, a very well-known section of the Lord's Word, a favorite with many who among us never heard of Zacchaeus in our childhood years, if we had any upbringing in the things of the Lord at all. And so it is a familiar passage of God's Word, but we want to read it, and we trust God will bless the reading of the Word to our hearts. Luke 19, and reading from verse 1, let us hear the word of God. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man who was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus who he was, and could not see for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the Lord will bless the reading of this his own infallible word. I draw your attention tonight to verse number 6 of this passage where we read, And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. The person of whom this text speaks is, of course, this man Zacchaeus, a man with whom we meet only in the Gospel of Luke. In this book of Luke, there is actually a number of people, individuals not mentioned by any of the other gospel writers. There is, of course, Lazarus the beggar. There is the publican in the temple. There is the thief converted at Calvary. There is the Samaritan leper who, only of the 10 cleansed by Jesus Christ, returned to give him thanks. And then there is this man called Zacchaeus. The fact that these individuals are in focus only in the Gospel of Luke is proof that this writer had a tremendous interest in humanity, a tremendous interest in people, that he had a great concern for sinners and all of their need and all of their difficulties and all of the ravages of sin that had been brought about in their lives. His attention on these needy individuals may be accounted for by the fact, as I was actually saying this morning, that Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. He is called in the scripture the beloved physician. And that's a term in itself that signifies that he had endeared himself to people by showing an interest in them and a concern for them and a desire to see them delivered and set free from the different problems in their lives in terms of physical ailments. And so he is known as the beloved physician. His writing clearly indicates that he took notice of the physical struggles and the physical situations of different individuals of that time. When you make your way through this gospel, you will find this clearly presented. For example, in Luke chapter 5 and verse 12, you read of a man who was a leper. Now, he's also referred to by Matthew and Mark, but the striking thing that Luke says is this: behold, a man full of leprosy. There's the doctor. There's the man who took notice of the detail that he wasn't merely a leper, not was he only touched in a certain part of his body, but that he was full of leprosy. There wasn't a part of his body that did not have the awful scourge of that disease. And therefore, Luke the doctor notices this, a man full of leprosy. In Luke 13, verse 11, we've got another instance of someone who's only mentioned in the book of Luke as well. And it says there in that verse, behold, a woman bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And notice once more that Luke, alone of these gospel writers, tells us of this woman, and he powerfully fixes our attention on her physical frame in such a way that we can actually see that poor woman. He says again, behold, he wants us to look at her. Behold, a woman bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. The sense of the language there is that she was not merely stooped over, but that she was almost doubled in two because of the situation that she found herself in through that awful ailment that she had, and no doubt was racked with the most intense and excruciating pain. And Luke has us have a glance in her direction. Or Luke 16, verse 20, where we read of that man called Lazarus, a certain beggar named Lazarus. And listen to the graphic details, laid at his gate, that is, the gate of the rich man, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And then he says, and he makes this very poignant statement, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It seemed that the dogs had more love for that man. In fact, it's true, than the rich man had. And Luke gives us these details. And here's another individual with whom we meet in the book of Luke only. And he's described in these terms that reveal the physician's mind that Luke had as he paints the scene and he tells us of this poor man. And then we notice from all of this, therefore, that Luke certainly is a man who had a big heart and a great love for men. He saw their physical state, he took notice of them, of the details of their suffering and their deformities and their pathetic conditions, and he writes of them as one who was a true physician and who yearned to see them delivered. But he was also a physician of souls, as well as being a physician of the body. Luke informs us, coming to Zacchaeus here, another of these people who's only found in the book of Luke, Luke informs us that Zacchaeus was not a tall man. If you look at verse 3, you will see this. And it says there, he sought to see Jesus who he was, and he could not for the press, because he was little of stature, or small of stature. Notice that Luke does not speak in any hurtful or disparaging way about Zacchaeus' lack of height, but simply reveals to us the fact that he was a small man, and he does it in the nicest way. You know how people will speak disparagingly about someone who may not be very tall, or on the other hand, someone who is actually very tall and will use language that is unfair and disparaging and even cruel. But as Luke writes, he simply says he was little of stature, a small man. He does it in the nicest way possible. But this physician had another reason for telling us about Zacchaeus and the smallness of his stature, namely that his lack of height prevented him from seeing Christ. Verse 3 says, "And he sought to see Jesus who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature." And so, as we follow Luke in his description of this man Zacchaeus, we notice that he begins to unfold how determined Zacchaeus was to see the Lord. And he goes, as we all well know, to the tree, to the sycamore tree, and he climbs into that tree. And in detail, Luke describes the whole scene in which Zacchaeus would not allow his physical limitations to prevent him from seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a man who's anxious to get a sight of the one who could help him with regard to his physical need and to his spiritual need. In reality, in our text, Luke brings us to the climax of Zacchaeus' quest. He tells us that this little man, with a large concern for his soul, made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. In other words, Luke vividly details the moment of Zacchaeus' conversion to Jesus Christ, the moment of his experience of salvation. We know that to be the truth and to be the fact because of certain factors that follow in the narrative. In verse number 8, you've got his repentance, where he says, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Some, you see, had murmured at the fact of the Lord going to associate with a man like Zacchaeus, as you find in verse 7. And while he had been a great sinner, he was most definitely converted, and he shows it now by saying to the Lord, "If I have taken anything by false accusation, I will restore it fourfold." There's a heart of repentance. There's the proof that this was the moment of this man's conversion. And then in verse number 9, you notice his reassurance by Christ of his salvation, where the Lord says, "This day salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." Christ categorically states that salvation had come to Zacchaeus' house. He gave Zacchaeus the assurance that he was indeed now a saved man, a different man, a delivered man, a changed man, a man who is new and who is completely altered in his thinking and in his whole outlook. He is a man who has been saved by the grace of God. And so when we come to verse number 6, we notice what it says here once again. He made haste, he came down, and he received him joyfully. And truly, the term that I use, the moment of conversion, is an apt description of what is revealed in this text. It's a reminder to sinners that there is a moment, there is a point in time when they must get right with God, when they are delivered, when they will be saved, when they will be brought out of their darkness, out of their sin. It is when they come to Christ. He came down, we're told here, having made haste, he came down, and he received the Lord joyfully. And I am showing to you, my dear friend, that there must be a moment in your life when you take that step. The moment of conversion. We're being shown here very clearly that there is a point in time when the great transaction takes place, when the sinner is delivered, when the soul is saved, when the work is done. And here's the vital thing. As we look at this verse, we see that all the actions are Zacchaeus's. He made haste. He came down. He received the Lord with this joyful and this happy attitude that is displayed in those words. And I'm showing you tonight, therefore, that you must take that step If you are ever to be right with God and be saved from your sins, you must come to Christ. Look with me here at the action that is in these particular words. It says, he made haste and came down. This, of course, was a physical action describing his hasty descent from the tree. But in the words, there is the spiritual element as well. The physical action described is the revelation of what was happening in this man's soul at that very moment. When he made haste and physically climbed down from that tree, it is the evidence that in Zacchaeus' soul there was something going on. There was this action that is described so vividly in the experience that is contained in this passage. It is the moment of his conversion, and there's the action that is described in these words that make this absolutely clear. There's the element here of distress. Zacchaeus is a man distressed about his soul. It says he made haste, a rapid descent out of the tree, because he was a man who was spiritually concerned and troubled and distressed and anxious, because he had seen the value of a soul. We're told by Luke here that this man, Zacchaeus, was a rich man, a man with wealth, a man with power. It says in verse number 2, he was chief among the publicans, which means he was the leader of that particular group in his area, and therefore he had a lot of power, a lot of prestige, a lot of authority, and along with that, all his wealth. And yet he comes now to the point in his life where he suddenly realizes the truth that's expressed in Mark 6:38. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And therefore, his action as he climbs out of that tree contains this element of distress, because he is now a man concerned about the saving of his soul. And we see, therefore, a reminder that Zacchaeus had come to realize and understand that he had something infinitely more valuable. Not all that he owned or all that he possessed. He had a soul that was going to live on forever, a soul in which there was stamped the image of God, a soul that contained the potential to know God and worship God and enjoy God forever. And now he begins to think about a soul, I believe, for the very first time in his life. He was a thoroughgoing man of the world. And now he realizes the world has nothing to offer him. And what he had from the world is empty and useless and has no value whatsoever, because he sees he has something far more valuable. As I am saying to you, his precious soul. And therefore there is the element of distress here in his action. He makes haste. And sinner, here is an issue over which you do not dare to linger and to wait and to procrastinate any longer, as you have been doing. You have heard many gospel messages, and you've heard many pleas to your soul, and many prayers have gone up for you, and yet you've been lingering and waiting and giving focus to the world and to the things of the world, and yet you've got something within you that's of greater value than it all. Your soul, its eternal well-being, where you'll be in God's eternity. Do you not value your soul? Do you not see the need of your soul to be saved, to be washed in the blood, and you to be right with God? Oh, may the Holy Spirit bring into your heart tonight this element of distress. There's also here the element of desire. As we look at his action, because we're told of the hasty descent, which means that there was a desire in his heart to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in verse number 3, it says, he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And let me say, this was not mere idle curiosity. This is a man in whose heart has been awakened a sense of his need, as we've been showing you, and he's now realizing that only the Lord can meet that need. And therefore, along with the element of distress, there's the element of desire. He has within himself this awakening force. He feels a drawing power. He realizes that within him there is a great need for Christ in his life. And therefore he sought to see Jesus. The name Jesus, of course, means Savior. He'd come, you see, not only to see the valuelessness of the things of the world, but he'd come to see the value of Jesus Christ and what the Lord could do to him. He sought to see Jesus. In fact, the word there in verse 3, sought, indicates that for some time he had been on this quest. This just was not some momentary fleeting feeling that came over Zacchaeus' heart at that particular time. This has been going on for a while. He had been seeking to see the Lord. He wanted to find the Lord. He had heard of the Lord somehow or other. And now the Lord's passing his way. And the desire that had been in his soul for some time, it rises now to a peak and to a climax. And because of that, he comes quickly out of that tree. A desire as well as a distress. He began to see the infinite worth of the Lord, and that the Lord Jesus Christ could do something for him that nothing else could do or perform in his life. And then in this action, there's also the element of determination. As we think about him here, he made haste. He came down quickly out of that tree. It was the evidence that he was determined to get to Jesus Christ. And if you think about that, that determination is there because there is opposition to Zacchaeus. It's brought out by those very words. He could not see Jesus, verse 3, for the press. He was little of stature, and all around him there's the milling throng, there is the press of the crowds, and they prevent this man from getting to the Lord and seeing to the Lord, and that's why he climbed into the tree in the first place. And therefore, there's a determination within his soul that in spite of the opposition, he is going to get to Jesus Christ. And of course, the press who are mentioned here, the people milling around, are a reminder to you tonight, dear sinner, that there are many who will keep you from the Savior. There is a company there, our colleagues or whoever they might be, and they will stand in your way of getting to Jesus Christ. And they will seek to prevent you and stop you from seeing to the saving of your soul. And they will be a hindrance and a barrier to you. Even as you think about these things, you will find that the memories and the thoughts of friends and companions and places and activities and pleasures and entertainment, it will all come rushing in like a pressing throng around your soul. And the objective is to keep you from Jesus Christ. And so in this man, there's this element of determination because there's the opposition there that would keep him away from the Lord, but he is not going to allow that to happen. And there's also here the matter of opportunity that made him so determined. Because in verse number 4, notice what it says at the end of that verse, for he was to pass that way. The Lord Jesus Christ is passing that way. And here is something that truly aroused this man's determination, that caused him to think to himself, I am not going to miss this opportunity because he's passing my way. In fact, men and women, when you look at verse number 1, it says, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And when you study the Gospels carefully, you will discover that this is the only time that the Lord ever went to Jericho. Jericho in the Bible is the city of the curse. The city that fell whenever Joshua entered the promised land, on which God set a curse and said, cursed is the man who builds Jericho. And there was a man later on who had the audacity to build Jericho again, and the Lord brought the curse down upon that man. as you find in the book of 1 Kings chapter 16. And therefore Jericho is associated with a curse and with darkness and with all that is reprehensible. And therefore we find here that Jesus Christ only passes through that city. He doesn't really stop. Only once does he go that way. And this man's a case, taking this element, not only of his distress and his desire, but his determination as well, is determined to find the Lord in spite of the opposition and in spite of the fact that this is the only time the Lord's going to pass his way. In fact, as he thought about that, he realizes within himself that there's a limited time for him. And my friend, that is a very important element of truth for you to understand tonight. There is only a set time for you to come to know the Lord, for you to find the Savior, for you to be delivered from your guilt and your sin and all that would take you down to an everlasting hell. The lesson is very, very plain. Limited opportunity to find the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, you must be determined. You must make haste. A distressed man, a desirous man, a determined man. It's all there in his action. He made haste and he came down. Why have you been waiting? Can you justify your failure to come to Christ? Can you give any reason why you have waited year after year after year? Can you even dare to think of someday standing before God, having to give an account of the very fact that you perished and you were damned because you would not take this action of getting to Christ whenever the opportunity was there? And I tell you right now, you'll be speechless. Think about it, sinner. How many sermons you have wasted. How many opportunities you have misspent. How many times you have allowed the gospel to simply wash over your soul and you go your way and carelessly and negligently you continue in your sin. And here you are, years on in life perhaps, and there are some of you like that here, and you are yet not saved. You've never seen the need to be hasty and urgent about the saving of your soul. And do you not understand the danger in which that places you? Do you not realize tonight how close you are now, much more close to the end of the journey of life than ever before? Do you not realize how soon you will leave this world and go into God's eternity? And may I say, perhaps far sooner than you can even imagine. And yet that moment is hastening on. And the action that Zacchaeus took needs to become your action. Making haste. Coming to the Savior. Then there is the acceptance that we notice in these words. It says, he made haste, he came down and received him. Received him. That word received simply means to accept. It's a word that signifies giving a deliberate and a ready reception of what is offered. An acceptance of what is being proclaimed and being presented in gospel preaching. Now here's the case arriving at this moment of conversion, this moment of decision, where he personally and deliberately and consciously comes down from that tree, and we are told that he received him. That doesn't merely mean they said to the Lord, I welcome you to my house. It's far more than that. That's the moment when Zacchaeus is saved. And there he is, accepting Christ, because that's what the word means. There are people who would tell you, you shouldn't use that word. That's not a good word to use. Oh, what utter nonsense. Because it's the very same word as is used in 2 Corinthians 6 where the Lord says, behold, now is the accepted time. It's a very same word. And so whether you say received or accepted, it's the same thing. Sinner, you need to receive Christ. It says it here. The urgency. We've looked at this. The action of this man coming down before the Lord Jesus hastily, quickly. He realizes time is running out. Opportunity is passing him by. And then the acceptance of the Lord follows right away. He received him. He came to where the Lord was. And he embraced the Lord by faith. It says that he received him there and then at the foot of the sycamore tree. That's really what happened. A man saved at the foot of a tree. You know, people have been saved in all kinds of places. And here's one of them. As he stood on the ground, having come out of the tree, there and then he put his faith in Christ. There and then he received the Lord. There and then he accepted the Savior as his Savior and his Redeemer. That conscious, deliberate, personal decision that led to Zacchaeus having Christ come into his heart and into his soul. And of course there were certain influences that pressed upon him that he would accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Look there at verse number 5. It says, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Notice from those words that the Lord knew all about Zacchaeus. He came to the tree. You see, the Lord hasn't been to Jericho before. This is the first time. He has never seen Zacchaeus before in the physical sense, because he hasn't been there before. And Zacchaeus has never seen the Lord before. And yet as the Lord comes to that tree, and notice this, Zacchaeus runs and climbs into the tree, thinking perhaps that no one knows he is there, but the Lord knows he is there. And the Lord stops at the foot of the tree, and the Lord looks up into the tree, and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. He names him. He knew his name. He knew all about him. Zacchaeus was being made to feel that the Lord knew everything about him, and so he did. He knew where he was. He knew his name. It must have been very startling. Isn't that right? For someone suddenly to come along as a complete stranger and name you. That's how it was. And this man must have been startled to the depths of his soul that this person, Jesus of Nazareth, actually knows all about him. Maybe Zacchaeus hadn't a full understanding of who the Lord was. But I'll tell you something. When the Lord came to the foot of that tree and gave his name and said, you come down, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus realized right away, this is God. Because he knows my name. And he knows all about me. And that fact pressed in upon Zacchaeus' soul. And therefore there was the acceptance of Christ that followed. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, in that great psalm, that really is a psalm describing the fact and the truth that the Lord knows everything. He says this in verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whether shall I flee from thy presence? It's a rhetorical question. You can't go or flee from the presence and the Spirit of the Lord in the sense that you escape it. It's impossible. And sinner, the Lord is here tonight, and the Lord is watching over you. And the Lord knows your life. He knows all about you. And the point is, I am sure that whenever Zacchaeus heard his name being called by this person standing at the foot of the tree, he must have realized he not only knows my name and knows where I am, but he knows all about my sin. That would have struck him deeply. He knows my sin. He knows how I've lived. He knows the company I've been in. Zacchaeus had been in the company of a bunch of thieves, because that's who the tax collectors were. Notoriously dishonest, robbing the Jews, siding with the Roman oppressors of their land. and therefore notorious men, men in whose company no decent person ever would have wanted to be. But Zacchaeus had been among them and was one of them, and indeed a leader of them. And therefore when the Lord comes and he singles him out and he mentions his name, I tell you right away that Zacchaeus' life would have flashed right across the screen of his mind. And he said to himself, "Oh, my sin." He knows all about it. And sin became exceeding sinful before Zacchaeus' soul and mind and heart. And he understands now that he's face to face with someone who reads his thoughts and knows his mind and has cognizance of his whole life. And he's startled and he's ashamed and he's awakened and he realizes, I need this person to save me. And so that's one thing that moved him to accept Christ, to receive him, because he knew all about him. And therefore, he received him for that reason. And the Lord revealed as well to Zacchaeus his, that is Christ's, willingness to save him. Because he said to him, "Do not, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And the word abide there in verse number 5 is a word that signifies, and I'll put it to you very plainly, it signifies this: Zacchaeus, I'm here to stay. That's what it means. And when you read on down the passage, look at verse 9. Jesus said unto him, I read this earlier, "This day is salvation come to this house. He is a son of Abraham." And what the Lord is saying there is what I have just said, how I've just put it. He's saying to Zacchaeus, I am here to stay with you forever. And he's telling Zacchaeus, therefore, Zacchaeus, I'm willing to save you. I'm offering myself to you. I've come into your city and I've come to where you are, and I'm going to go to your house and I'm going to stay in your life and I'll never leave you. And I'll tell you, Zacchaeus received the Lord there and then, because he's being told of the willingness of Christ to save him. And dear sinner, get a hold of this tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ is willing to save the likes of you, irrespective of your sin and your guilt and all of which you've been accountable and responsible to this very moment in time. You see, that's the kind of person the Lord came to save. He did not come to save good people. You know how people talk about good people, and the Bible all the time says there's none good, no, not one. But people say this all the time. The Lord came to save good people. No, he didn't. He says, I came not to call the righteous but sinners. Sin qualifies people for Christ. Sin gives them actually the right basis upon which they can approach the Lord. If you're going to think that the Lord will save you or give you a place in heaven because of what you are, what you've done, you will never be there. He came to save the lost. He says that in verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And Zacchaeus is lost. Zacchaeus is sinful. Zacchaeus is on the road to destruction. And yet the Lord stands before him and he's telling Zacchaeus, I am willing to save you right now. And he was saved right now. And Zacchaeus received him, put his trust in him. And that moment, the work was done. Isn't it a grand thing, men and women, that the gospel is clear and plain? Sinner, never let anyone tell you that you cannot come to Jesus Christ at this given moment. There will be those who will try to do that. Of course, the devil doesn't want you to come. And worldly friends don't want you to come to Christ. But there are even those in the religious world, and they will tell you, you have no right to come to Christ at a given moment. And yet the Word of God is telling you tonight that you have every right. It is the one thing you need to do. If you do not come to Christ, you will perish. If you seek Him not, you will be damned. You must come to the Savior immediately and receive Him, accept Him, as Zacchaeus did. And then we notice the attitude. We've looked at the action and what that signifies. We've looked at the acceptance of the Savior by this man. And then there's the attitude that follows on. It says here, and he received him joyfully. That's the attitude that he had as he actually received the Lord. It was with rejoicing, it says in the original text. A joyful and a glad and a happy man. That's what it's saying. And why was he joyful? Why was there this attitude now displayed by Zacchaeus? He received him joyfully. I want you to try to get a hold of that and see that picture. There is that little man up that tree, and I guarantee you he was a miserable specimen of humanity. He is in his sin. He's lost. He doesn't know very much about the gospel. And yet that day the Lord meets him and he meets the Lord. And his whole attitude has changed because now his heart is bubbling over with this tremendous joy. Let me tell you something. That is what happens when people come to Christ. There is a joy that enters the heart. Or a peace, or a gladness. Why is that? Because those who come to Jesus Christ and trust Jesus Christ are coming to the one whose sacrifice satisfies divine justice, whose atoning death pays the price for sin. They come to one who has actually taken sin upon him, the sins of many, the sins of men and women and young people and boys and girls at the place called Calvary, and he's borne it all away, and he has suffered for that sin, and in the place of those sinners, and the Bible declares that the work that he did there satisfies God forever. Now, knowing that, you couldn't be anything else but happy when you put your trust in Christ. Because you suddenly realize, you understand that the justice of God has been met in all its demands for you. That never again will you be condemned. Never again will you deserve hell. Never again will the wrath of God be a threat to you. And that's the way it is, because those who trust Christ are justified freely from all condemnation and all of the wrath of God that's against them. It is lifted, it is removed, and they pass from death unto life. They will never see hell, they'll never be in hell, they'll never experience hell, and therefore there's a gladness in their souls. And that, of course, is the joy, that is the gladness that will never be found outside of Jesus Christ. And so, my dear friend, notice this, his attitude. He receives the Lord joyfully because he knows that the Lord's work will satisfy justice and the law of God for him, and eternally so. And therefore, trust the Christ tonight who has made peace on behalf of sinners, and then you will experience that peace in your own conscience. How can anybody have peace of conscience? The world is full of people. It's overflowing with people, ridden with guilt. Guilt is an awful feeling. When you know you've done wrong and the Spirit of God grips your heart, and your conscience starts to work, and you think of this, that, and the other thing that you've done, and you think of what you deserve, and you think of how you've displeased God, and you sinned against him. Those are all the motions of guilt. All the feelings that well up within you, telling you that you do deserve nothing but hell. That you should be damned to the lowest hell. And you say to yourself, what can deal with my guilt? You think of particular sins that you committed in your lifetime. And you lie down at night, and the memory of them is there. And you rise in the morning, and the memory's still there. And you go through the day, and there's that gnawing thing, that gnawing power within your soul, within your conscience, and you can't get rid of it. That's guilt. Let me tell you, sinner, if you die without Christ, you will take your guilt into hell with you. And forever that gnawing worm of guilt will be at work, only it will be then at its highest level of extremity and of vehemence, as it will work within the soul of the damned throughout the endless ages, this awful feeling of guilt. But the tragedy is, then there will be no way of it being alleviated. It will remain, and it will work, and it will grip the soul, and it will never be quenched. The only way to be rid of your guilt is to come to Jesus Christ. And that's part of the explanation of Zacchaeus' joy. He has now got peace of conscience. He actually shows the evidence of it by his willingness to make things right, as we saw there in verse 8. That's the evidence of this man's peace now. He's got peace in his heart. He knows what's right and what's wrong. He wants to get it all settled. He doesn't want that on his conscience. He wants that away. And I'm showing you simply that the Lord's atoning sacrifice at the cross, as it's understood by the sinner, and the sinner receives the Lord Jesus. Not only does that atoning sacrifice pacify God, but that atoning sacrifice pacifies the conscience. How much more, Paul says, shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience? The blood purging the conscience. You think about that statement. That's not an outward thing. The conscience is inward. What can reach the conscience? Water? Like Paul says in that same verse, that the old ceremonial washings in water could only touch the flesh. But he says the blood of Christ washes, purges the conscience from sin and guilt and corruption and shame, and removes it all. Inward cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. When the Lord saves, the blood reaches the heart. It reaches the soul. It reaches the conscience. The Bible says it. And sinner, this is the answer to your guilt. And this is why Zacchaeus is so happy now. This is why he receives the Lord joyfully. He realizes this man can save me from all of my past. And his work can wash me from all of my sin. And what he is going to do at Calvary will bring to me relief of conscience and mind and soul forever. And dear sinner, you therefore will never have this attitude of joy and peace that can never be yours until you come to Christ. His action, he made haste. And then all this that we have seen following on from there. And these are the steps you need to take. Quickly, urgently, speedily, come to the Savior. Trust in him for yourself. and receive Him. Accept Christ and leave this house tonight rejoicing in the knowledge of your sins forgiven. That's what the Lord's showing you. That's what the Lord does. And may the Lord, by His Spirit, enable you to follow out Zacchaeus' course and come to Christ tonight. Let us bow together before the Lord as we do come to the close of the meeting. And let's bow quietly before the Lord in these closing moments. And I urge that, and I ask for that. When we come to the end of a meeting, it is not a time at that juncture for anything but reverently and quietly bowing in the presence of God, because that's where we are. Sinner, how long are you going to wait? The urgent action that we've seen in Zacchaeus, you need to make it yours. This acceptance of Christ as your Savior is the key matter. And it will lead on to that blessed attitude of joy and gladness as you feel and experience the cleansing blood in your soul. And so come to Christ tonight. Wait no more. Let nothing hinder you. But seek the Savior at this very time. I'd be glad to speak with you. You know that. As you come to that door, you make known to me that you want to have a word about these things. And I will gladly help you. O God and Father, give sinners grace. Take away the love of sinning. Take away the attraction and the pull of the world. Give victory to souls tonight. May they pass from death unto life. May they be saved by Thy grace. May there be signs that will follow the preaching of Thy truth. Abide with us. Go with us. And do what only Thou art able to do. Impart with Thy blessing. And to Thy people give grace and mercy and peace. And to sinners give that urgent desire to meet with the Lord and to seek Him with all their hearts. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.